Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Again, we get Mark's short and sweet version of a story. In Jesus' wilderness experience this year, we don't hear the Matthean and Lucan versions of the three temptations, of turning stone to bread, of worshiping Satan in return for power, and proving himself Lord over death by throwing himself from the pinnacle. None of these is mentioned in Mark's account. Jesus is baptized, he is in the wilderness, and then in the very next verse, he is in Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What do we know about Jesus' time in the wilderness from Mark's account? We know he was in the wilderness 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts. Angels waited on him. That's all. But that's enough. In fact, Mark's account really tells us all we need to know about Jesus and the struggle to do God's work in a human body. The Latin word for temptation means to touch, to try or test, to feel experimentally. That's an interesting fact. Temptation does not mean to run away from a situation presented before us, but to actually move towards it, to examine it, even touch it. To touch a wild beast, to touch an angel. Is this what the human condition is about? I would argue, yes, it is. And throughout Lent, the readings bear this fact up. Look at today's lectionary, the Old Testament Hebrew Scripture and the Gospel in particular. The Hebrew Scripture is about God's covenant with Noah. After the flood, God says to Noah and his family and all creation saved on the ark, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." God provides us with a sign in creation, the rainbow, to show that God will never abandon us. And on those rare days when we see a rainbow, hope is born again. Our portion of Psalm 25 continues in this vein to praise God for God's everlasting covenant with us. Yet by the time we reach the letter of Peter, we hear the rumblings that not all is well between God and the human race. We hear that Christ suffered for our sins, whose spirits were in prison. And by the time we get to Mark's gospel, we realize that part of being human involves the constant temptation to turn away from God, to separate ourselves from God. Right off the bat, Jesus is tempted to turn from God. Just as we see the disciples tempted throughout the gospels, Jesus struggles with the wild beasts and angels alone in the wilderness. It's almost as if when we make a decision to turn towards God more faithfully and fully, that the heat gets turned up. The wilderness experience gets even more intense. Jesus is baptized, and all of a sudden, whoa, he's in the wilderness. Not even a miracle or two to tide him over. As we move through Lent, we will see this paradox of hope and temptation again and again in our lectionary. One of my favorite writers, Parker Palmer, talks about it like this. The closer you get to the light, the closer you get to darkness. The deepest things in life come not singly, but in paradox pairs. God's spirit is not safe, but dangerous. And when you act on God's spirit, you may find yourself hungry and thirsty and filled with fear. In his most recent writings, Palmer has named this phenomenon of the spiritual journey. He calls it living in the tragic gap. Living in the tragic gap. Palmer was struck by this image when he heard an NPR interview with Basim, an Iraqi who worked as an interpreter for American troops. Here is what Palmer wrote in his journal. Basim took the job as interpreter believing that the Americans represented hope for his country. But when Abu Ghraib showed Iraqis that Americans could be as brutal as Saddam's police, Basim's efforts to bridge the two cultures brought death threats against him and his family, and they were forced to flee their homeland. Was it naive to believe that you could stand in the middle like that? The interviewer asked Basim. Without hesitation, Basim answered, "No, it wasn't at all. If reconciliation was going to happen, there must be people who are willing to live in the tragic gap and help the two sides understand each other." Palmer ended his journal entry with this musing, "I'm deeply moved by Basim's witness, and I wonder about my own." There's been a lot written lately about the primitive human brain. The primitive human brain gets us into a lot of trouble. If you look at Jesus in the wilderness, you might say that instead of the external wild beasts and loving angels, he was wrestling with the wild beasts and angels within. Sometimes our primitive brain is a good thing, such as when we actually have to use our flight or fight instincts to survive. Those passengers and crew of U.S. Air Flight needed that instinct that cold December day on the Hudson River. But more often than not, our primitive brain is responsible for much of the violence in our world, physical and emotional violence that we do to one another. When we get in intense situations, in our tragic gaps, our instinctual fight or flight brain kicks in, even when it's not necessary. And the human challenge is to learn how to choose not to engage that primitive instinct. Palmer calls this standing in the tragic gap. He also adds that to live in this world, we must learn how to stand in the tragic gap with faith and hope. By the tragic gap, I mean the gap between what is and what could and should be, the gap between the reality of a given situation and an alternative reality we know to be possible because we have experienced it. I believe that's what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven, which is among us. When we enter a situation that has suffering in our cities, our neighborhoods, our church community, our family, we all have a choice. We can hold the tension between reality and possibility in a life-giving way, standing in the gap and witnessing with our own lives to another way of living, slowly and patiently calling ourselves and our parts of the world towards something better. But if we cannot abide the tension, and the tension is certainly hard to manage sometimes, we will try to resolve it in one of two ways. First, we will fight the tension, try to fix it immediately with some sort of fight or flight response. We can become cynical. We say, community is impossible, so I'm going to focus on getting my piece of the action and let the devil take the hindmost. Or we can float into irrelevant idealism by moving away from the reality before us into a way that dreams, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if we could... And then name something that completely abandons the situation at hand. Instead, Palmer believes that to build the kingdom of God, we Christians are called to stand in the tragic gap, not escaping or separating ourselves from the suffering, but finding hope to move forward in the middle and through the suffering. And like a good teacher, Palmer gives us three ways to begin this practice, a Lenten practice to be sure. First, in a culture where the answer to the question, how are you, is supposed to be just fine, even when we are not, we must learn to acknowledge and name our suffering openly and honestly. Now, we don't have to do this with every person, just with a trustworthy friend or two who will stand with us and bear witness to the pain. Second, once we have named and claimed our suffering, we must move directly to the heart of it, as Jesus does in the wilderness. He moves towards the temptations, the wild beasts, not away. The only way to transform suffering into something life-giving is to enter into it so that we learn what it has to teach us and come out on the other side. Third and finally, we must create a way to hold the suffering in a place of quietude. In that place, we can find God within us. As Palmer says, nurtured by silence, we can stop taking our leads from the voices of our ego and the world and start listening to the still small voice of all that is holy. This Lent, I hope that our preaching and our services will focus on how we stand in the tragic gap. Next week, Matt Hornbeck, who is a principal in one of our K-8 city public schools, will preach on how he stands in the tragic gap as a principal. But here's something to get you started. In Thursday's Baltimore Sun, Jean Marbella wrote a story that put me right in the tragic gap. It was a story about a 20-year-old ballerina named Mary Saludares, who was a dancer with the Washington Ballet's junior company. She was struck and killed by a car as she tried to cross a street shortly after performing at Hartford Community College. The driver was not at fault, and no charges were brought. It was one of those senseless tragedies that happen every day all over the world. 3-year-olds starving to death and young promising adults dying before their time. Of course, this is not a situation about the tragedy of war or homelessness or gun violence. It is a story of sadness and loss. And it touched me greatly because I have a daughter who is near the same age, who is a dancer, who, like Mary, skims across the floor on the tip of her toes and sails through the air on invisible wings. My daughter crosses the street on the other side of the world in Italy every day. Is she wearing her iPod? Is she paying attention? Is she assuming the traffic will stop for her? She is traveling with her class now in southern Italy. How can I protect her from the world? I can't. I have to let her live her life. And as a parent, I have to stand in the tragic gap, knowing that I have no control in most situations to keep my daughter safe in the world. My instinct tells me to get her home right away when I see that article, not to let her go out, not to drive or walk on the streets. Or I can idealize the ability of her school year abroad program to keep her safe, that there will be a perfect combination of rules that will prevent the unthinkable from happening. But I realize that I have to stand in the tragic gap in order to let her grow into a young adult. I have to let her make her own mistakes or be in the middle of the world's mistakes and be there for her whether she soars or falls. I have to be willing to let her go. We all stand in the tragic gap in our family life, our relationships, our jobs, our communities, our world. May we stand knowing that we all go as pilgrims, holding each other up in this journey of Lent. Amen.